want to title to the message today, you can title it Thanksgiving for the Households of God. Thanksgiving for the Household of God. Now, this coming week is the National Holiday of Thanksgiving. A National Holiday of Thanksgiving. It is traditionally a time when families come together to acknowledge and rejoice in the blessings from God, a wonderful thing to do. But I would like us to think and to broaden our thoughts with regard to Thanksgiving by considering the concept of household, not just families. Not just families. Oftentimes when we get together, we think of getting together as a family. But I want to broaden that concept of family to the concept of household. Household. The United States Census Bureau and the Bible includes the broader definition of household, which includes family and non-family members. And oftentimes when we do have Thanksgiving, it is a combination of family members and non-family members that are combined. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, a family has two or more members who live in the same home and are related by birth, marriage, or adoption. So that's their definition of family. A household consists of one or more persons living in the same house, condominium, or apartment, but they may not be related. So the idea of a household is not just those of a family, but those of non-family members as well. The Bible also most often speaks of family in terms of bloodline. When you look at the word family in the Bible, you see it most of the times in terms of bloodline, as well as the expanded spiritual definition that the mother is the church, God the Father, and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. So we can also think in terms of the family of God. But even in those terms, it's in terms of a father, a mother, a brother, and we are all siblings of that family. But the Bible also speaks in terms of household, which includes the multiple relationships which are not necessarily connected by bloodline. These relationships can be connected by faith. They can be connected by proximity. They can be connected by common good. It comes under the term household. Think of it this way. All families are also households, but not all households are families. Not all households are families. I think many of us who may have been involved in a mixed household growing up, where your particular family may have been raising cousins or nieces or nephews, or maybe even other siblings or adopted children, etc., it really becomes a household. Yes, it's a family, but it also becomes a household. I want to encourage us as the people of God to not only embrace the love of the individual family on Thanksgiving, but to take a moment to honor and give glory and thanksgiving to God under the concept of a household, including the household of faith, You know, the 2010 Federal Census Bureau counted 116 million households across America. 116 million households. They were split. Three-fourths of them came under the definition of family. About 77 million were family. About 40 million, or 33%, were non-family households. Non-family households. Next week, even more than families gathering, it's a time when non-family households come together for the purpose of giving thanks to God. Giving thanks to God. Those who are distance from family or not part of a traditional family unit can be part of a family, part of a household on this traditional holiday. But beyond this traditional holiday is the desire and the future as outlined in Scripture that everyone who is willing will one day be part of the family. Everyone will one day be part of the household of God. Part of the household of God. The concept of coming together as a household in Scripture is very endearing. coming together as a household, it recognizes that there are multitude of circumstances and situations that occur in life where individuals are separated from family or join other families and become a household. Become a household. Go with me over to Psalm 68, beginning in verse 4. Psalm 68, beginning in verse 4. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. Psalm 68, beginning in verse 4. It says here in the New Living Translation, it says, "Sing praises to God and to his name. Sing loud praises to him who rides the clouds. He is the Lord. Rejoice in his presence. Father to the fatherless. Defender of widows. This is God whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely," or the solitary, as it probably says in your Bible, "God places the lonely or the solitary in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. But he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land." God wants all people, no matter the sad circumstances of life, even if the choices that they may have made in life have led to imprisonment, and this is what this brings out, that even if the sad choices of life have led to imprisonment, if they are no longer rebellious, God wants them to be part of a family, included in a household, and have the love and the support that family provides. That's what God wants. This includes strangers, it includes foreigners, it includes citizens. God wants everyone to be part of a household, part of a family. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Here in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19 it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers." You see, the reality is that because of we living in Satan's world, there are circumstances that take place where we have strangers among us. God doesn't want people to feel as though their life consists always of them being strangers and foreigners. But he says that we are but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fit together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Coming together on Thanksgiving. Coming together on Thanksgiving can help us to maintain this broader perspective of household and the desire for the establishment of God's kingdom on earth, where everyone will be a part of a household. Everyone will be a part of a family. Everyone will be a part of the household of God. It is sobering even to travel in this particular area. I traveled down through Miami and to see the number of homeless that are on the streets. The number of homeless that are there who are strangers, solitary, lonely, without family. God's plan and part of our vision and part of our hope and part of what we should bring to Thanksgiving is looking forward to the time when the kingdom of God can be established. There'll be no more homelessness, be no more people without a family connection, without a household. In an article by Amy Hoover titled "Main Differences Between a Family and a Household," she writes, "The household is a social unit whose individuals may or may not be related to one another. For example, single parents plus children, grandparents and children, college roommates, senior citizens living alone and sharing an apartment." We have many senior citizens who are lonely, without family, live in solitude. Their children may have grown up dispersed, forgotten about them, or many of them may have never had children. And many of their friends have also died, and now they are lonely and without. She goes on to add individuals or couples who have foster children, boarders, lodgers who rent a home in a large residence with others, co-workers who share the same house or apartment, live-in nannies, senior care workers, plus the persons they care for and their relatives who live in the same home. Multiple configurations of households that aren't traditional families. Psalm 68, verse 6 that we read said that God places the solitary and the lonely in families so that they can be part of a household, included in the circle of care and concern from others, and benefit from the blessings of the Almighty. One of the things that those who are lonely and are not a part of a household miss is the ability to benefit from the blessings, the physical blessings and the spiritual blessings from God. We need to think about them this Thanksgiving. It is a lonely place to be when the solitary are forgotten, when the blessings of God are not existing in their lives. This coming week, we are given the opportunity to think in terms of this broader definition of household and the care and the love that can be extended beyond bloodlines of the family. Brethren, there are many in the church who have come from broken homes. And some of you may have come from a broken home, maybe because of divorce, or were born out of wedlock, or were adopted, or raised by uncles and aunts or grandparents or extended family and friends, many in God's church. There are those in our own physical families whose choices in life may have led to the necessary separation or may have led to incarceration. That is the reality of this life. And even if due to wisdom or circumstances, we are unable to be together with them, Thanksgiving is a time to remember them, to pray for them, that the blessings of the Almighty might even extend to them. We want to keep that in mind this Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a very unique day in this country where we are to acknowledge the great things God has done by sharing what we have been given with other family members and others in general. We give honor to God for the bountiful yet unworthy blessings he has given us. We pause and consider not only family, but the extended meaning of household, of community and nation, and the knowledge that one day the entire world will thank God in unison for his grace and his blessings. The world doesn't do that today. The world doesn't look up into the heavens and thank God for the sun or the stars or the air that we breathe or the water that's provided or the food. One day the entire world will thank God in unison. For us as the called of God today, this is the expansion. It is the expansion of Thanksgiving, the proclamation by George Washington, that we look forward to one day, being able to enjoy that with all people of all nations on the earth. That proclamation, with the solitary, with the forgotten, with the homeless, with the impoverished, with the rich, with the poor, with the literate and the illiterate. That's what we look forward to. One day, the entire earth will be of the household of God. Let me read the Thanksgiving Proclamation by George Washington from 1789. It's a very profound writing. It's incredible when you read this, when you hear this, what it says. We have come so far as a nation. We have come so far as a people from this to where we are today. It says this. By President of the United States of America, a proclamation. It says, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly implore his protection and favor. Incredible that he begins with, it is the duty of all nations. That's not going to take place unless the plan of God that God has called us to proclaim takes place. We can take this proclamation of George Washington and expand it to the spiritual level that we should as the called of God. What vision, what insight? He says, and whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by the acknowledging of grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and their happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of the United States to the service of that great and glorious being. Incredible. To the service of that great and glorious being. This is the President of the United States writing this. Who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, and that will be. You see why God placed a hedge around this nation? Because a leader who thinks this way, a nation that's founded on these principles God recognizes, is everything about the nation when it's founded correct? No. Made many blunders. Slavery was a huge blunder. But this was a huge, incredible, gracious insight by the President of the United States. He says that we may all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks, unto God our sincere and humble thanks, for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable impositions of his providence, which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, plenty, which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our society and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general, for all the great and various favors which he has been pleased to confer upon us. And also, that we may unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of all nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereign and nations, especially such as have been shown kindness to us, and to bless them with good government, peace, concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue and the increase of science among us, and generally to grant all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. Given under my hand at the city of New York, the 3rd of October, the year of our Lord, 1789, George Washington. Incredible. The things that he speaks there, he got from the Bible. He pulled that from Scripture. The things that he sees, that he wrote there, are the things that we, as the called of God, have been called to fulfill as a part of our calling. As a called of God, we are citizens of the United States, but ambassadors of the kingdom of God, first and foremost. Ambassadors of the kingdom of God, first and foremost. This proclamation for us has to be raised to a higher level. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. This proclamation has to be raised to a higher level for us. We must be ambassadors for Christ first, ambassadors of the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, it says here, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That is who we work for. That is who we represent. First, ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our Thanksgiving message, not dissimilar from what George Washington wrote. The Apostle Paul here just summarizes it for us at the highest level. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is the calling on Thanksgiving Day for us. On Thanksgiving Day for us. We, the ambassadors for Christ, call out to the households, not just in the United States, but in the entire world, to acknowledge the bountiful blessings and grace of God, to be reconciled to Him under the banner of the household of God. That is what we are preaching. That is what we are about. We're about the soon coming kingdom of God, the household of God. And we are ambassadors for Christ. Yes, Thanksgiving is a national holiday, but we are first and foremost ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Now, George Washington stated in his proclamation, he said, quote, Congress requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, that we may unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplication to the great Lord and ruler of the nations and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions or sins. Go me over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. And this is why I say that as we'll go through some of these verses that George Washington pulled this proclamation from Scripture. From Scripture. But we, as the ambassadors for Christ, have to take it to the next highest level. Note what the Apostle Paul says here in Ephesians. George Washington mentioned prayers and supplications. It says here in Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's our calling. Paul considered himself an ambassador in chains, difficulties. But he bringing it to God with prayer and with supplication. Yes, we offer our prayer and supplication as ambassadors for Jesus Christ first, that all and every household of the earth may receive the beneficial blessings of the Almighty. That's the desire. It should pain our heart when we look at the news, be it Ethiopia or Afghanistan or Mexico, wherever, when we see people suffer, that they are absent from the beneficial blessings from the Almighty. George Washington recognized that God might spread His benevolent blessings upon all people. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have to have that higher thought. When we gather as family on Thanksgiving, wherever we, as the children of God, are with our family or our household members, we represent a different country. We represent a different nation, a different standard. Our heart and our mind must be beyond family and extend to the household of every nation. We represent the household of faith, the household of God. Yes, we're citizens of the United States, but second to first being citizens of the kingdom of God, ambassadors for Christ. Go with me over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 9. Paul to the Galatians encourages them to raise to a higher level their perspective of giving. Raise to a higher level their perspective of doing good. One of the things that Thanksgiving tries to help people to think about giving, think about doing good. The Apostle Paul raises it to a higher level for us. Here in Galatians 6, verse 9, it says, "And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, do good to all." That's the first thing that he says. Do good to all. That has to be our mindset. And then, of course, he goes on to add, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Well, we can't say, okay, well, I'm going to ignore the do good to all part, and I'm just going to do the household of faith part. He says, no, we must first do good to all. So when you assemble on Thanksgiving with an expanded household, with relatives, with cousins, with nieces and nephews that have no clue about God's way of life, guess what? You represent that to them. I represent that to them. That's the standard. I'm not there as primarily an American. I'm there primarily as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. An ambassador for Christ. That's the standard that we have to hold. Sadly, today, families and households can become so bitterly entangled in political and social debate that differences of opinion lead to separation and the inability to even gather together peacefully as a family, even on Thanksgiving. That cannot be us. That cannot be us. Small communities that depend on each other, neighbors that should be watching out for each other, can become so embittered towards each other that the community itself degrades and implodes. We can't contribute to that. That cannot be us. God calls on us to be different, to think differently, to represent a different standard as members of the household of faith. That's what we have to represent on Thanksgiving. We have to take this proclamation by George Washington to a higher level. God calls on us to do that, exactly that. Paul states very eloquently to the church in Rome words that can define very well the attitude and the approach that we should have on Thanksgiving and every other day of the year. Go with me over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. What standard must those of the household of God reflect on the day of Thanksgiving? What standard should we reflect every day as we bask in the abundance, particularly on Thanksgiving with food or football and family? What is a standard? You know, where should our minds be? What do we represent? It should be the same standard that we represent every single day. And it's brought out here in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. This is our standard. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Can we do that? There are families that can't do that. There are households that can't do that. They can't give preference. They have to debate everything that's said. Every inclination, every statement has to be an argument. Are we going to fall victim to that? It says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. This year is going to not be unlike other years, where the year or the day after Thanksgiving, the news comes out with tragedy of shootings and killings among family members, where opinions have gotten out of control, viewpoints have gotten out of control, disagreements have gotten out of control. My family, I have Democrats and Republicans throughout. Have those who are pro-Trump and those who are pro-Obama or pro-anyone else. And it can get very heated at times with opinions and philosophies, etc. Where are we going to be at Thanksgiving? Who do we represent primarily? Verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's a high standard. That's a high standard. But this is the standard for those who are ambassadors for Christ, ambassadors of the kingdom of God, ambassadors of the household of faith. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. Let wrath have its place. Move out of the way. Let it have its, people's mind, they want to yell and scream. Fine, go on, get it out. Get out your system. Give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the way to quell an argument, the way to peace, is through feeding, through grace, through mercy, through holding your own personal opinion, through giving place to wrath? Verse 21, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Tall standard, because we live in a nation where we want to get in and fight with everyone else. We don't want our opinion to be discounted. We want to overcome evil with my version of evil or my version of good. If every household were able to live these words of Apostle Paul, what would families, households, neighborhoods, communities, cities, states, nations look like? If we instituted this, if this is what we led through, it has to begin and it has to continue with those who are called to be ambassadors for Christ and members of the household of faith. If we're not going to hold that standard, when we're together with our families, with our relatives, with our friends, with our neighbors, then who is? Then who is? In the United States and in the world, where divisiveness is at an all-time high, where the biblical definition of family is under attack, where the ability to judge right from wrong is anemic at best, we have to be the ambassadors representing within our families, within our households, the kingdom of God to come, the bountiful blessings God shall bestow upon those who are obedient to his will. We have to be the ones that hold that standard. Our families have to see us as that example. Are there problems and challenges in your household this Thanksgiving? I dare say, yes, there are, and likely every family. Well, we must represent a higher standard as ambassadors of the household of God, as ambassadors for Christ. Let me give you 3 points, or excuse me, 5 points to consider this coming Thanksgiving. 5 points to consider as ambassadors for Christ. Point number one is this. Point number one is this. On this Thanksgiving day, invite God in. On this Thanksgiving day, invite God in. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. You know, if you go back to Genesis, the expectation of a faithful and godly household, it just didn't get off to a very good start. It didn't get off to a very good start. Let's read here in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Here is, in this example, our first parents, the initial parents of mankind, who because of sin hid themselves from God, from Jesus Christ. They didn't invite God in. They didn't invite him into their household. They didn't want to be ambassadors for Christ. They wanted to keep him out. On this Thanksgiving day, we need to invite God in. There are many reasons in the family that has caused stress and strain, resulting in us wanting to hide from the presence of the Lord God. But the most important thing that we can do, problem, disagreement, sin, sickness, and even death within a household, the most important thing that we can do is invite God in. Invite God in. Don't let Satan come in and mess up your family's peace. Don't allow that to happen. Follow what Paul said there in Romans. Invite God in. Invite God in. No matter the challenges of your family, no matter the difficulties you may be dealing with, don't hide from God. Sadly, because of not inviting God into our home to help guide and direct our lives, problems grow. Sins and problems reconfigured, and they end up perpetuating to the next generation. Young cousins and nieces and nephews and grandkids see how the older ones act, and guess what? They pick up on the same deal. They pick up on the same practices. So point number two, be determined to not allow sin of a household to perpetuate. Be determined to not allow sins of a household to perpetuate. That's one thing that we must do as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We have to stand in the gap, not add to the evil, add to the fire, add to the unrest. We have to find ways to be the peacemakers. We have to find ways to not allow the sins that have occurred in our family to perpetuate. To perpetuate. Go with me over to Genesis. We'll continue here in Genesis 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. You know, that had to be incredible. You know, she didn't have her mother, she didn't have her grandmother to tell her what was going on. Suddenly, her belly began to swell, and out popped
a kid. Can you imagine? What else was she supposed to think? Yes, this had to come from the Lord. I know Adam didn't do this. Behold, a man from the Lord. Suddenly she was face to face with a man-child. This man-child came out of her and had to come from the Lord. Verse 2. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. A second pregnancy, a second birth. She's catching on now, I'm sure. Adam does have something to do with this. It's the same process that's happening with the animals around me. It's happening with me. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Incredible joy. Incredible life. By the time we come to verse 3, Cain and Abel are old enough to have been taught by Adam and Eve to bring an offering to God. Sons, this is something you need to do. You need to bring an offering to God. They were old enough to understand that. There is a spiritual foundation and education in the Adam family, and that's good. But sadly, as is the case even today, there are new sins that may be committed by the next generation, which the prior generation would find totally inconceivable. And that's what happened here. So by the time we get down here to verse 8, look what happened. Now Cain, verse 8, talked with his brother Abel. And it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. That's insane. Yes, it is. Because Satan is involved. An incredible sin. From the joy I have brought forth a man from the Lord to this. Within the household. Within the family. So in 8 verses, we go from the joy of birth to death. But not just death, to murder within the family. Within the Adam household. It seems that possibly Adam and Eve, even in teaching the laws of God to Cain and Abel, didn't truly invite God into their household. Satan and his influence is very present in their lives. Yes, they have left the Garden of Eden, but they have also left God behind, choosing for themselves what was right and what was wrong. Now, does the blame all go on Adam and Eve? Of course it doesn't, because these young men were men. Cain was a man. Men make choices. Bad choices that the parents can find unconscionable. But you get the feeling here that there are sins, there's a way of thinking, there's a way of thought that is passed down to the next generation. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" You know, Cain lies about what he has done. He thinks he can deceive God regarding his responsibility and his actions. Verse 10. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the grave, from the ground." On top of murder, now we have attempted cover-up. Not unlike Adam and Eve. They covered their sins, tried to cover them up, tried to hide from the Lord. And this is what Cain is doing now. Lying and deception, cover up. Did Cain bury Abel somewhere in a shallow grave? Upon discovery of his body, would Adam have built a funeral pyre to cremate Abel, or simply wrapped him in cloth and buried him in the ground? This has to be devastating for Adam and Eve. Devastating. This is within the household, within the family. And then God adds to this family's misery, he adds to it a curse. Verse 11, "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." On this National Day of Thanksgiving this coming week, don't allow sin to perpetuate from one generation to the next. Don't allow it to perpetuate. Don't have a part in that. As a representative of God's way of life, in many households, we are the ones God is looking to hold the line of righteousness, to hold the line of patience, to hold the line of civility. He's looking to us. Point number three. Endeavor to be just, perfect, and to walk with God in your household. Point number three, endeavor, try, put forth the effort to be just, to be perfect, and to walk with God in your household. Now we move forward several generations, about 2,000 years, to the time of Noah. By this time, there have been many births, many deaths, murders. The earth is basically just having its way with its own knowledge of good and evil. But the household of mankind has continued, unfortunately, to move away from God. And mankind as a whole has not invited God in. Mankind as a whole has perpetuated sin from generation to generation. No wholesale willingness within mankind to be ambassadors for Christ of the household of God. Go with me forward to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was on evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, one man. If any of us are unsure regarding the role that God calls on us to fulfill within our generation, within our house, our household, within our family, Noah shows the way. Noah shows the way. Have any doubt as to the standard that you must set? Noah shows the way. You know, verse 8, where it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it can be understood from two perspectives. God showed grace or favor to Noah, number one. Or number two, Noah was able to see the grace and the favor of God. I believe it's both. Both. God showed grace and favor to Noah, and Noah was able to see the grace and the favor of God. One man, one woman's commitment to understand and to see God and to live according to his way of life can bring grace and favor to a household. One man, one woman can bring grace and favor to a household. God calls on us to be that one. That is our calling, to be that one in our family. Verse 9, Genesis 6, verse 9, says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his righteousness. Noah walked with God. On Thanksgiving, can that be said of you with regard to your genealogy? Are you just? Are you endeavoring to be perfect in your generation? Are you walking daily with God? You can make a difference in your household. Don't think that you can't. You can make a huge difference in your household. You can make a difference in your generation. Noah, because of his example and God's grace extended to him, was able to be the father and possibly slash, even at the physical level, the savior of all mankind. Because if God had not found righteousness within him, he may have decided to scratch the whole thing and start over. Who knows? Who knows? Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household. Because of Noah, his household has been invited in. because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Drop down to verse 23. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him, those of his household that were with him, remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Go forward to chapter 8 and verse 15. Chapter 8, verse 15. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wives and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, what Noah did caused God to actually, Jesus Christ, to actually say something in his heart. He says, "I will never curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done." Noah's faithfulness had a huge impact on his household and on all humanity. We have to endeavor to be just. We have to endeavor to be perfect. We have to endeavor to be righteous. We have to endeavor to walk with God. In our household, the representative of our generation, that's what God calls on us to do. It's a high calling. Point number four. Point number four. Don't underestimate the effect of your faithfulness as an ambassador for Christ of the household of faith. Don't underestimate the effect of your faithfulness as an ambassador for Christ of the household of faith. There are so many things wrong in this world, a world that, if obedient to God, could be benefiting from the blessings of God. God's desire, like it was with Noah, to have his blessings flow on different people, different nations, and different households, can directly be as a direct effect of you and how you walk with God. Don't underestimate the effect of your faithfulness as an ambassador for Christ of the household of faith. As an ambassador of the household of faith, our heart must empathize with the world. We have to empathize with the world. We have to empathize with countries around the world, even nations to our south that are overwhelmed by drug cartels, human trafficking, poverty, hunger, murder, inequity, corruption, death, etc. If in our household all we're known as is, you know, a proponent of this political party or that political party or this particular stance or that particular stance, we fall woefully short of what God is calling us to be. He's calling us to be the Noahs that are being used to save the world, not just the United States, but the world. We have to have that mindset. I would dare say that if any of us having the mindset of an ambassador for Christ, of the household of faith for the world, I would dare say that if any of us who had young children living in such conditions as we see in Mexico to our south, that we would be doing everything that we could to bring our families to the United States. We're doing whatever we could to bring our families to the United States. To cross the border is a violation of law, no doubt. And it does not make it right. But as an ambassador of the kingdom of God, first, are we able to empathize with the plights and the pains of people in all circumstances, in all situations that has resulted from sin in Satan's world? It doesn't make the choices that they take to break the law right. But as an ambassador for Christ, where's your empathy? Where's your empathy? On the day of Thanksgiving next week, is there room in your heart as an ambassador for Christ to pray for those who are so different than you are physically or culturally or different language, but who have hopes and dreams that their children can grow up to be successful contributors in society, yet they weren't born with the blessings that have been bestowed upon this great and favored nation? Can we empathize with that? Are we ambassadors of Christ first? First? Don't underestimate how God may use you to not only influence, but actually save a household. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. This is a very, very high calling that we have. God is looking down on us, particularly when we are around family, particularly when we are around household, particularly when we have influences in other people's life. He is looking down on us to see if we are being molded and shaped as ambassadors for Christ. For Christ. Here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." By faith, Noah. This has to be us. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. That is us. We know what is happening out there. We know what is happening in the world. We know what is happening politically and socially and economically. We know how Satan is attacking the family. We know these things beforehand. It says, "We moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household and ultimately all humanity, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Are we willing to stand up and represent the household of God according to faith? Faith means that we are going to look into God's word and see how God instructs us to live, how he instructs us to walk, how he instructs us to interact, and have the courage to walk and think and act and interact that way versus any other way. Why? Because we are being groomed to be ambassadors for Christ, for the generation in which we exist, for the time in which we're blessed to walk in flesh and bone upon this earth. We, like Noah, are ambassadors for Christ of the household of faith. We should be leading the way to thank God for his gracious blessings upon our blood families, upon our households, upon our brethren around the world, on this nation, and prayerfully in the future upon the entire earth. Family is so important to God. Households are so important to God. And all that happens within them, so important to God. Thanksgiving is a time when we can rejoice in the blessings of life. The blessings of new members through adoption or birth into a family, or grandchildren, or great-grandchildren, or grandcousins, or grandnieces, nephews. A time to rejoice. Those who have been added to the household over a given year Thanksgiving is also a time where families reminisce and think about family members who have died and the wonderful and sometimes not so wonderful memories that the next generation will never get to experience. Thanksgiving is not only for the physical families and the physical bloodlines and the close acquaintances, but is also an opportunity for those of the household of faith to rejoice. It should also be the members of the household of faith, church members, the extended family that reaches around the globe, around the earth, that we also think about and rejoice with on Thanksgiving, taking the proclamation of George Washington to the highest level. Families and households experience highs and lows. They absolutely do. In the process, we must always represent the role as ambassadors for Christ of the household of faith. Don't underestimate the effect of your faithfulness as an ambassador of Christ, an ambassador for Christ. Point number five is simply this. Give thanks to God for the physical and the spiritual household. Give thanks to God on this Thanksgiving for the physical and the spiritual household. Your nieces, your nephews, your cousins, your brothers and sisters' children, extended family, those of your bloodline, rejoice with them. Give thanks to them. Let them know you love them. Represent as ambassadors for Christ. And give glory to God also for the spiritual household, for the brothers and sisters that we have here that we pray for all the time, that we pain with, that we cry for, that we yearn for. Give thanks to God for the physical and spiritual household. My weekend last week began on Sabbath evening, Friday night, with the wonderful joy of my one-month-old nephew, Zaire, me being able to hold him in my hands. So small, it was in my hands that I could hold him, not necessarily in my arms. What a joy. What a joy to be able to hold my one-month-old grandnephew, to welcome a new life into the world, into the family, into the household, reminded me that God is continuing his work on this earth until he says it is done and he sends Jesus Christ back to this earth. Until that time, there are new generations of mankind being born every day. The work of God to proclaim the gospel of the coming kingdom of God, which includes preaching the gospel and preparing God's people, must continue in full force. It is the work of those of the household of faith to continue to labor in the calling all the way to the end. We must be thankful for our own physical household, but especially for the work of the household of faith, of the household of God, because that is Zaire's future. No matter the choices he may take in the Satan-filled world, humbling to look at him, to realize at my age, by the time he's 35, I'll likely be pushing up daisies. So what can I contribute in the meantime? What example am I going to be in the meantime for his generation as an ambassador for Jesus Christ? That was Friday night. On the Sabbath morning, I then drove up to Philadelphia, attending the funeral of my uncle in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, the last child of my grandparents on my mother's side. His death marked the end of a generation. A niece or nephew of each of the siblings of my grandparents spoke, reminiscing and giving words of comfort and strength to the family as the baton has passed to us. I spoke on behalf of my mother. It was sobering to sit at the funeral in my mother's family church in Philadelphia, Wharton Wesley Methodist Church, a church that I've attended there more for funerals than anything else, because that's where the funerals primarily take place, of uncles and aunts, grandparents, at Wharton Wesley Methodist Church. It was sobering to sit there with my son Edwin at my side, the third generation of the Jackson household of faith, baptized, having God's Holy Spirit in both of us, knowing that one day the baton will pass from me to him, to his brother, to his generation, just like it passed from my uncle to us. I sat thankful for my physical heritage, but especially thankful for the calling by God into the household of faith. Because in that church, with 100 or so people in attendance, it was only the two of us that have the knowledge, the understanding, and the commitment as ambassadors for Christ. Then on Sunday morning, I drove up to the upper parts of Maryland, Frederick, Maryland, to attend the funeral of a loving and faithful brother in Christ. His name was Hugh Buchanan, a member of our own spiritual household of faith. Hugh's brother, Steve Buchanan, is the pastor of the United Church of God congregation in Arizona and in Texas. Hugh's body finally gave way to cancer that he had been fighting for 10 plus years. There were three eulogies given, first by his son Scott, who along with his sister Heather were one of my dear YES and YOU students. And I hadn't seen them in years, years and years. It was simply amazing to see young Scott, who had grown up to be a man the size of a mountain, literally. I have to put my arms around him like this. It was amazing to see this young man who was a handful in YOU eulogize his father, dressed in a kilt, because his family was Scottish. His father was born in Scotland. Both his mother and his father's heritage was from Scotland. And he stood there proudly, eloquently, eulogized his father. Scott's eulogy was followed by Hugh's own eulogy of himself. Shortly before his death, Hugh Buchanan recorded his own eulogy for those in attendance to listen to. In his own words, in his own voice, about the continuance of life through death, which is all a part of God's grand design to gift us eternal life. Powerful, sobering. Hugh's eulogy was followed by his brother Steve Buchanan's eulogy, who told the history of the family Buchanan. He went back and told the history of the household Buchanan, from the struggles in Scotland to the United States. He spoke about personal tragedies in the life of his brother that shaped who he was, and the life of a man who lost his first wife to cancer and was left with two young children to raise. He spoke about him remarrying, God blessing him, with another woman in God's church of faith, Bonnie, whose wedding I remember like it was yesterday, in her love and her care for her husband Hugh, to his last breath, served as a witness of a woman who is an ambassador for Christ. Stood there thankful for the household, especially the household of faith. It was a weekend of hellos and goodbyes. But mostly, in all three cases, it was a weekend of family, of households thanking God for his graciousness in life and his graciousness in death. The welcoming of a new life, the end of a generation, the death of a faithful member of the church and family of God, each household having their realities of challenges and difficulties enveloped, however, in the comfort of family, in the comfort of our great God as the head of the household of God. So you see, family, next week is Thanksgiving here in the United States. It is a time when households are to pause to give glory to God for his manifold blessings. In many cases, as the term household implies, it's not just families that gather, but it's a mix of friends and families and family members that gather on that day. We have a huge responsibility to represent as ambassadors for Christ, the household of faith, the household of God. I want to conclude today reading Psalm 147. Psalm 147, which is a psalm which has as its title, Praise to God for His Word and Providence. Praise to God for His Word and Providence. Psalm 147. George Washington said in his proclamation, he began it this way. He says, whereas is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of the Almighty. Providence is a word that means the proactive care of God providing protective spiritual care to people. That's what providence means. The proactive care of God providing proactive spiritual care for people. This psalm is titled, To Praise God for His Word and His Providence. It says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is the Lord and mighty in power. He understands the infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares the rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives the beast its food and the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wood. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels who can stand before his cold. He sends out his word and melts them. He casts his wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to encourage all of us as you gather Thursday as a household in the midst of two trying years of pestilence on the earth, with more division and unrest to come, facing the cycles of new life and death. I encourage you to thank God for both your physical household and the blessings of this nation, but most importantly for us to thank God for the manifold spiritual blessings that he grants those of the household of faith, which will extend to all people of the earth. It will extend to all mankind, that all mankind and every nation will one day become members of the household of faith, of the household of God. Happy Thanksgiving to the ambassadors for Christ of the household of faith, of the household of God.